We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 1, a couple verses, Daniel chapter 2, but our primary focus, Daniel chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Now, earlier today, as I was getting out of the car, my wife made a comment to me. And she said, the last thing that she said to me was, "I hope the speaker is good tonight." And she knew that I was speaking. And her second comment was, "I hope he's short tonight." Well, I'm not that tall, so I got that one down. So now, as we look into this, we're going to go into God's Word. And I kind of like to do that hard focus, soft focus thing. So I like to get into detail, but then I like to back off and see the whole thing in context. So we're going to look at the whole thing in context. But as we look in God's Word today, it involves faith. You know, it's an unyielding faith that God is in control and His will is going to be done, even though we may not know how it's going to be done. You know, that's the story of my life. You know, it's like, I know God's in charge. I just don't know what He's going to do next. And how many, most of us are like that. It's like, we know what we would like for Him to do, but sometimes He does something that totally throws us a curve. I found out in my prayer life that God doesn't listen to me much. You know, when I'm praying, you know, I'll pray going, you know, "God, right now is a good time for you to do this." And He doesn't do it. I say, "How about doing this?" No, He doesn't do it. Then later on in life, I found out, you know, His ways are way wiser than my ways. So that's what we're going to be looking at. We're looking at faith. And faith is something that you have to learn. It's a continual process of faith. As we look in Daniel chapter 3, you know, verses 4 through 18, I'm going to be reading those a little bit later on. But if you bear with me, we're going to focus on three words in this passage. And it's the three words that the three main characters, you know, as they responded in their statement to the king. You know, their statement conveys their faith in the Lord, even though they didn't know what was going to happen next. They didn't know how God was going to handle this situation, but they knew God was going to do something. But first, we're going to take that soft focus. We're going to look back. So it's always good. I always like to know the context. I always like to know what the timeline is. I always like to know who the characters are. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to kind of give you the Reader's Digest version to get us up to this point. Now, as teenagers, there's an individual by the name of Daniel. Most people are familiar with this guy. You know, Daniel and his three friends, and I'm going to use their Chaldean names, which is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I always pronounce those wrong. So you guys know who I'm talking about. So these are the three friends. These are their Babylonian names because I really can't pronounce their Hebrew names before they were changed. So, you know, and what happened is, Daniel and his three friends were among the people that was taken captive out of Jerusalem, and they were taken back to Babylon. It was a common thing that, you know, to the victor went the spoils. So if someone was defeated, they would pillage and plunder. They would take everything of value out of that city or out of that country, and they would bring it back home, and that's what they did. But not only gold and silver and precious stones and cattle, but they also went and brought the brightest and the best young men too. You know, in Daniel chapter 1, verse number 4, you know, he kind of laid out the requirements. These were kind of the requirements that if you were one of the brightest and best, you had to live up to these requirements. And this is what it says. It says, "These are children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." Now, when you look at these standards, as I'm reading this verse, I realized I'd be one of the people that was left behind. I'd still be in Jerusalem. You know, we're not going to take a survey on who'd be gone and who would stay. But, you know, if you were a sports fan, so we have some sports fans here. You know how they do the draft? These were the first round draft picks. They took Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were the brightest and the best. And you see those standards are pretty high. So, you know, when we look at this, you know, basically the Babylonian Empire, they not only plundered wealth, but they plundered intellect. They plundered knowledge. They plundered technology. They would take the engineers and the builders and the ones that are skilled, and they would take them out of that country. And that's what made the Babylonian Empire so great. You know, when you start studying history, you'll find out that something similar happened in the United States just prior to World War II and after World War II. There was a lot of individuals, scientists and engineers and academics that fled Germany and some of the European countries and some of the countries in the Middle East because of the impending war. And immediately after the war, they all came to the United States. You'll find out that was probably, that's the biggest boom in technology and building that we ever had, because all of a sudden, all the brightest and best people came here. That's what happened to Babylon. You know, when you start studying the history of Babylon and you see everything that was accomplished, it's because they brought everyone there. They brought the best and the brightest. You know, the next thing that happened is Daniel interpreted a dream of King Nebuchadnezzar. And when he interpreted this dream when no one else could, and we're not going to go into the details because I could do a message on each one of these little things here. But, you know, the king rewarded Daniel. And then after he rewarded Daniel with a great position of power, Daniel had a request. And he goes, hey, I would like positions for my three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we find out in Daniel chapter 2, verses 48 and 49, let's just read this real quick. It says, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Now, all of a sudden, what we see here is we see that they're in positions of power, and Daniel is in charge of all the wise men. If you look on your map, and you have Jerusalem, and due east from Jerusalem is Babylon. If you ever wondered where the wise men came from in the New Testament, because they came out of the east, this is probably your answer right here. Because you always had that question, is how come all those wise men from the east knew all those prophecies? They knew all that scripture. They knew all that stuff that the people in Jerusalem didn't know. It's probably because of Daniel. It's amazing how the Lord, when you start looking, he sets things up hundreds, centuries, and thousands of years in advance. It's all laid out. You know, his will is going to be done. So Daniel, you know, and his buddies are in positions of power. This is when they were about 3 years into captivity. Now you think about this, they were taken as young men. So 3 years later, they're still pretty young men. You know, so they're young men in positions of power within the Babylonian Empire. You know, I talked to a woman after church today. She comes up to me, and I don't want to mention her name, but she says, you know, I was talking to this man, and, you know, he was old. He was like 60. And I had to stop and go, you know, I'm working on 60. And she goes, oh, no, no, no. And she backtracked, and I thought it was pretty funny. She goes, no, he was like old, like 60. She's like, okay. But so we have young men in positions of power. Now, here we go. Daniel chapter 3. We're going to fast forward from Daniel chapter 2 to Daniel chapter 3. We fast forward 17 years. Now, Daniel and his three friends have been in positions of power for 17 years. You know, and I can only imagine how the Lord blessed them. And how the Lord not only blessed them, we had that collateral blessing thing. You know, that the Lord blesses not only the Christian or the believer, he blesses everything around them. And he blessed the Babylonian Empire. He blessed King Nebuchadnezzar because of these individuals that were in place. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar then, the next thing he does is he makes a golden image. This is an idol, you know, for a golden image. And I believe it was made of gold. It said that it stood 90 feet tall. 90 feet is pretty tall. And yeah, and what he did is he demanded that everyone that heard the music play had to fall down and worship this golden image or this golden idol, or they'd be cast into this fiery furnace. And that became the law. You know, in the 1890s, there was an individual by the name of Pavlov. Anybody ever study Pavlov's dogs? Okay, a few of us. A few of the older folk in the room. We're talking people over 30. I just like put that in there. You know, but this he was a Russian physiologist, and what he did experiments with dogs. And what he did is he would feed these dogs and they would salivate. But then he found out something that was unusual. He says the dogs started salivating when they heard his workers walking down the hallway to bring them food. The dogs would salivate. This is called conditioned response. So he decided, I'm going to experiment a little bit. So he had a metronome. If you guys are musically inclined, I'm not. You know, praise the Lord that you are. I'm not. You know, I'm tone deaf. But that's a little thing that goes click, 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 click. I can't even make the noise. But he would put a metronome in there every time he fed his dogs. And of course, they would salivate. So eventually, he just put the metronome in there. And the dogs would salivate. They would do things without thinking about it because they're conditioned and that was their response. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar did the same thing. He used music to condition the masses. Whenever the music played, they had to fall down and worship an idol. Conditioned response. Their response was because they didn't want this punishment. They didn't want to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, if I was a kid in Babylon, this is what I would do. Hey, I got water here. I forgot about that. You know, the more water I drink, the quicker this goes. Just to let you know, it lubricates. Did you say drink it all? Chug it, Paul. Okay. So, you know, here's what's happening. If I were a kid in Babylon, if I got in trouble, I'd have some way to play music. Because then my parents would fall down and have to worship the idol, and I'd run away. That's what I would do. It's called conditioned response. You know, they're falling down, they're worshiping an idol, I'm out of here. But, you know, as we look into this, you know, if you've ever been in the Middle East, and I know, brother, you have, you'll hear the call to prayer. You know, the call to prayer is they say something in a foreign language that I can't understand. It's kind of a singing moan thing, you know, but the Muslims will stop. And they pray, you know, and they have certain hours that they have this call to prayer. You know, this is the condition response. You know, when I was in the Middle East, I worked with an Egyptian. He was an Egyptian born individual and he was the interpreter. And I would bring him with me everywhere I went. And we all roomed in this big bunkhouse. And there was actually only three of us, but there was like 24 beds. And there was three of us in this bunkhouse. And one day, he comes in and he's packing these bags. I go, hey, you know, what's going on? He goes, and he starts apologizing. He goes, you know, I'm sorry, but they gave me my own room. I said, that's great. You know, that's great. They gave you your own room. He goes, yes. He goes, they think I'm Muslim. And he goes, and they thought that I would disturb them if I did the ceremonial washing and praying five times a day. He goes, I'm Catholic. He goes, but to keep the room, I'm going to pray five times a day. So, conditioned response. Hear the music, fall down and pray. So, it worked on everyone except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It worked on everyone but these three guys. And I think there was probably more because the way the wording is there. And so they refused to fall down and worship this idol. They were brought before the king, and that's where our story picks up. On Daniel chapter 3, verse number 14 and 15. Yes, finally I got there to our key passage. So here's what it says. I'm going to try to read this without reading glasses. We're going to look at verse number 14 and 15 right now. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psalmistry, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into, well, in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? You know, here's what King Nebuchadnezzar is actually saying, and I'm going to do this little interpretation. You know, notice a couple things that, number one, the king called them by name. You know, he called them by their names. He called them by their Chaldean names. He knew who they were because they're part of the government. You know, they were prominent members in the government, so he knew exactly who they were. He knew their background. He knew everything about it. You go back to chapter 2 when Daniel like interprets his dream, you know, and we see King Nebuchadnezzar 17 years before says Daniel's God is the only God out there. It's a real God and all this other stuff. So he's praising the Lord 17 years later. Apparently he forgot everything. But as we look into this, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar called them by name. He knew who they were. And then he said, you know, he asked them if they did it on purpose. And if they knew the law and they knew the punishment for violating that law. In other words, he's trying to give them a way out. It would have been real easy at that point in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's life to say, oh, we didn't know. We'll never do it again. How many times have you did that to your parents? Well, I didn't know that. I'll never do it again. Oh, I did it a lot. My parents are watching tonight. They're probably going, oh, yeah, he was a problem child. I'm behind a pulpit right now. This is crazy stuff. Now, as we dive back into this, the three men responded to the king in verse 16 through 18. And this response, this is the statement that we're going to concentrate on. And this is what it said. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, this is how these three men responded. You know, verse number 16, it says, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. This has two interpretations. It could mean that, you know, we really don't have any need to answer your question. Or it also could literally mean, we will be bluntly honest with you regarding this matter. But you know, either way, that the meanings, we find out that Nebuchadnezzar probably interpreted this as a being disrespectful to the king. And that kind of explains his response just a little bit later on, or his reaction to the statement, because he was a little angry. In fact, he was kind of furious. But after saying that they had no need to answer the king's question, it picks up in verse number 17 and it starts, you know, we see that it uses that if it be so. You know, the three men make two statements, but the first is qualified, but if it be so. In other words, if the Lord wills it. You know, they knew the Lord's will is going to happen with or without them. You know, then they give glory to God. And they say, God is able, that the God that they serve is able to deliver us from a burning fiery furnace. They believe that. You know, our God can do this. Our God can do anything. They believe that God was able to deliver them. Then they make a very blunt statement. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. You know, when you think about that, they just questioned the king's authority. They did this several times, by the way. They're saying, you know, our God has authority over you. He's going to deliver us out of your hand. You know, and we see this. This is a great statement because, you know, it questions the king's authority. And they say that the Lord is able to deliver us, but the Lord may also choose us to be martyrs. But either way, they're going to be delivered out of the king's control, one way or the other. You know, the mindset is reinforced by the first three words. And I love these words in verse number 18. It says, but if not. He says, you know, our God's able to do this. Our God can do whatever he wants to do. He has the power to do this. He has the power to deliver us from this fiery furnace. But either way, but if not. In other words, we may live or we may die. But we're never going to disrespect our God by serving or worshiping other gods or images made by men. That's a pretty drastic statement. You know, that's a hardline statement. You know, we need Christians that have that kind of faith today that says, okay, enough's enough. You know, these two verses show the power of our faith. And through our faith, we see obedience. You know, not conforming what others do, even at the threat of death. You know, all they had to do, all Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to do was when they first confronted the king, they go, King, we didn't know about that, but we're good now. Thank you for informing us. I think the king would have let him go. You know, the next thing, all they had to do was kneel down. They could have went through the motions. They could have did what everyone else was doing. But as we see this, you know, they could have just did it knowing deep down inside they don't believe that's an idol. It's just a monument. It's something up there. So they could have did it and they could have got by with it. But you know, when we think about this, you know, I kind of wonder what these men were praying. You know, it's like, I always wonder, like, what's going on behind the scenes. You know, we know what the Bible says, but, you know, what were these men praying that led up to this point? How were they praying? You know, did these men pray for deliverance? You know, did they pray that the king would change his mind, that God would intervene and the king would go, oh, you're okay, go ahead back home. That's the way I would have prayed. That's the easy prayer. You know, how many of us like to pray that easy prayer? I love praying the easy prayers. Sometimes it's not that easy. You know, did they accept their physical death? You know, it's like you've been in a war zone. If you've ever been in a war zone, you better accept your physical death. You better get to that mindset that you may die, that you may not come back. You know, I'm wondering if they go, okay, if the Lord wants to take us out of this world, it's okay with us. You know, I think their prayer actually mimicked what they said to the king. It says, Lord, we know you have the power to deliver us. You also have the authority to take our lives. Because our lives aren't our own. They belong to you. You know, I wonder what they were thinking as they began to walk up to the door of the fiery furnace. You know, I wonder what their mindset was. I wonder if they thought, well, this is the end. This is God's will. You know, this is the way God wants it to end. You know, what's funny is God delivered them and made them go through the fire. You know, I wonder if I ever thought of that. He's going to do both. He's going to deliver us and make us go through the fiery furnace. It's kind of interesting when you think about that. The reason why they went through the fiery furnace is because now they were complied. They complied with man's law. That was Nebuchadnezzar's law. You can't like reverse the king. The king said, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. They paid their penalty. Their debt was paid. That's a whole other sermon right there. Their debt was paid. Man's debt was paid. They went through the fiery furnace, and then the Lord delivered them out of the fiery furnace. You know, as the story goes, you know, God put them through the fire. He answered their prayer in a way that they probably never even fathomed. You know, if we had a show of hands in this room, we probably have people that have had their prayers answered in ways that they never even thought of. You know, I've had to talk to God about that in my life, going, okay, God, you need to do this. Then you need to do this, then you need to do this, and he doesn't do anything that I ask him to do. but he delivers me. Amen. Which is like, it's like, I never even thought of that. That makes me feel really small. Because I try to think of everything. Okay, no, I don't. I just made that up. You know, my wife is going, no, he doesn't think at all. At all. You know, she's like shaking her head over there. Here we go. The Lord was given the glory for all this. You know, the power and authority of God was at full display for all to see that day. And you know something? They didn't have cable. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have newspapers or television. But I guarantee that the story of people witnessed them go through the fire and back out was spread all over Babylon. You know, everyone knew about it. It was probably the talk of the town for a long time. And we see, as we look in verse number 28 through 30, and I love how this ends. I skipped over a whole bunch of stuff. 28 through 30, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces." That's condition response. "And their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." That's a pretty amazing statement right there. You know, God used King Nebuchadnezzar to protect them from all their enemies. Then he goes on, and this is like, you know when you have that dessert and you put the whipped cream on top of it and it makes it even better? He's like, I love desserts like that with lots of whipped cream on it. Verse number 30. "Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." Not only did they get the protection of the king, they had the protection of the Lord God Almighty, and then they got promoted, which probably has a lot of amenities, a pay raise, all this other stuff. You know, God takes care of those that have faith in him, that trust him fully. You know, there's many analogies in this story, and especially relevant today. You know, when the further I get away from the pulpit, the further I'm just getting off task. You guys know that. So as I walk around, I'm really off task right now. Now I'm back. But there's many analogies to this story. You know, we live in, without a doubt, the greatest country that ever existed. Amen. Better than Babylon. Even though they had the Hanging Gardens, loved to see those. You know, they probably had some good Hebrew engineers that built all that stuff, because they ravaged all the smiths and there were no smiths in Israel. You know, that's like a little verse that I like to quote. That's in 2 Samuel, I believe. But you know, when we think about this, you know, we're told to do certain things in this country for our safety. But what happens when we reach the point where we're told to do something that's specifically prohibited in God's word? What are we going to do? Are we going to go through the motions? Say, okay, we'll just do it because the government told us to. Or are we going to take a stand? Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, where they took a stand going, we're not going to do this. We're not going to do this. You know, our God is in control. Our God is going to deliver us, or our God. But if not, they accepted his will. No matter if it meant their lives, they accepted it. You know, and it's like, where is our faith? You know, do we have that much faith in the Lord God Almighty? Do we have that much faith, or do we want to do the easy thing? You know, we need to reach a point in our faith that we need to know that God is in control. You know, I have to remind myself all the time. Every time I turn on any kind of news program, I have to remind myself in the back of my head, you know, God's in control. You know, even when things happen that I don't like, God's in control. You know, that's where our faith is. When we understand that God is in control of everything, you know, that His will is going to be done. His will is going to be done with or without us. God doesn't need me. He wants us, but He doesn't need us. But you think about this, and we think we need to have that but if not attitude. That but if not. You know, I want it my way, but if not. If the Lord has another way, then I'm okay with that too. I'm going to accept whatever God puts out there. But I'm not going to worship idols. I'm not going to do things that I shouldn't do according to scriptures. And the first thing that we need to know is you need to know the truth that's in God's word. Because how can you obey the truth if you don't know the truth? As I close here, I believe we have a verse or an invitation song. It's I Surrender All. Now I'm going to invite anyone, like you could have it at your seat. And I'm going to have Brother Electric, because I can't sing a lick. Because if I started singing this, everyone would leave. Except for the tone deaf people, which would be me. But we're going to have an I Surrender All. It's like, and I asked that challenge question. It's like, where's our faith? You know, how much faith do we have? You know, I have a whole other sermon on faith. You know, if you have faith of a mustard seed, which is a really small thing, you could move mountains, uproot trees. That's a small amount of faith. You know, where's our faith? The more I learn about faith, the more I learn how little my faith is, how weak my faith is. Thank you very much.